But regardless, school's back in, and that means tests are back in, right? I mean, school wouldn't be so bad if it weren't for the tests, would it? And I don't know about you, but one thing I hated worse than taking tests was the grade I typically got after I took the test, right? I mean, you've heard the saying, what you don't know won't hurt you. Well, whoever said that never took an English test, did they? And so, you know, most people hate tests, right? I mean, most people hate tests, but tests are necessary because they help reveal what we know. And that's important. Today, we're continuing a series that we started in the letter that John wrote called 1 John. And it's so relevant for today because it is full of tests that help reveal our salvation, whether it's true or not. There's so many people who question their salvation. Am I truly a Christian? Maybe you are a believer who commits sin, and if I guarantee you commit sin, and sometimes that sin causes you to say, am I a true believer? And so there's so many that question their salvation. There are many others who have a false assurance of salvation. And so people who think they are, but they're not. And so 1 John is awesome because it's loaded with tests that help those who are true believers know that they're a true believer, and those who are posers know that they're a poser, right? We've already seen in the first chapter of 1 John that those who are truly believers, they know Jesus, not just know about him. They are changed by Jesus, and they are committed to the people of Jesus, the church. We've seen that they run from darkness and walk in light. And today, as we begin chapter 2 and look at the first 11 verses, John is going to give us three more tests that help verify our faith. That's why we're calling this series Verified, because these tests help verify our faith. John is writing to the church. He's writing to Christians, okay? And so they help verify our faith. The first test that we're going to see in John chapter 2 is the doctrinal test. What you believe is very important, and it's important to your salvation. Let's look at the doctrinal test in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, my little children, John starts out very lovingly. I mean, remember, he was the son of thunder, and it's obvious he's older now. He's been changed by Jesus, and he says, my little children, which is awesome because he's getting ready to speak some hard things, and this is a great picture of grace and truth. You know, sometimes it doesn't matter what you say, it's how you say it. And if you really earn the right to speak hard things to people, you need to have a relationship sometimes with people. And he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Hang on to that, because man, that's like, what? So, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. See, we have an advocate. What he's doing is he's giving us three Christological truths here. Christology, know it to be sure of our salvation, that help us when the enemy confuses us. Our advocate, that word right there, what is that? With the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's righteous. That's another word. He is the propitiation. Now look at that word, man. When's the last time you used that word, right? For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, here's what John does. John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean that you can live without sin. He's just said in John chapter 1 that if you claim to have no sin, then you're a liar. And not only that, worse, you make God a liar, he said. And remember, he said, so when we sin, confess our sin, all that. So obviously, he doesn't mean that you can live sinless. What he's talking about here is that as a true believer, you should sin less. Not that you should be sinless, but you should sin less, right? I mean, as a believer, you should literally, your heart should be to please God and to sin less. Now, every quarterback wants to throw a TD on every play, right? I mean, praise God, football season started last night. I mean, I watched Austin Peay in Central Arkansas, and it was glorious. I watched it till the end, man. I'm tired. I'm going to take a nap today, but I couldn't help it. It was awesome, right? And so every quarterback in every game wants to throw a touchdown on every pass. Now, that's impossible, but that should be his goal, right? Every believer's goal should be to sin less. Every believer's goal should be to run from darkness, knowing that it's impossible for us to not commit sins. That's what John said. John said, if you claim to have no sin, you're a liar, and you make God a liar. So it's impossible for us to not commit sins, although we're broken free from the bondage of sin. You see, I'm a believer. As a believer, I am no longer a slave to sin. It no longer dominates and controls me, right? But although I'm broken free from the bondage of sin, I'm dogged by the power of sin every day. I mean, it dogs me and it dogs you, right? And so John gives us three Christological truths, things that will help us when we're confused by the enemy when we do sin. First, he says, Jesus is your advocate. Now, the word advocate is an analogy that he's using from the court of law. If you commit a crime, hopefully you do not. If you commit a crime, you will go to the court, you will stand before a judge, and you will, it would be foolish for you to stand before that judge by yourself, representing yourself. He who has represents himself has a fool for an attorney, right? And so you don't stand before yourself, you get an attorney, a defense counsel. It's called an advocate who represents you. Well, in this analogy, what John is saying, Jesus is your advocate, the judge is God. He is the ultimate judge that everyone will have to stand before. He is the just judge. And because he's just, that means he's holy, he's pure, he's righteous. In him, there is no sin, and sin cannot stand before him. And he is the ultimate judge. And so the accuser goes before the Father, our Holy Father, the judge, and he accuses us continually. This dirty, low-life sinner. I mean, he has committed adultery in his heart, because, you know, Jesus said, if you lust after someone, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you hate someone, you've murdered. And so he says he's committed adultery. He's murdered. She's arrogant. She's prideful. She gossips. He's looked at porn every day for the last several years. He's not worthy to stand before you, God. You are a just God. He is sinful, and sin can't be in your presence, and he's unworthy. And if you're standing before God in your own merit, then you're doomed and you're hanging your head, because you know he's right. You know you've got sin. Great thing is, the great news is you don't have to stand before God in your own power. The great thing is you have an advocate. True believers in Jesus have an advocate. We have an advocate who stands before the Father. And here's what the Son does before the Father. The Son, when he looks at us and we commit sin and we're accused of committing sin, the Son doesn't say, he's not guilty, he's innocent. No, the Son says, he's guilty. Guilty is charged. But I served his sentence. He's guilty and he deserves the sentence. And what was the sentence? Death. Death was the price for our sin. God said in Genesis, when you sin, you will die. Romans says the wage of sin is death. He's guilty, Father, and he deserves to die. And I died. And that's important, because you're just and you cannot just overlook sin. Sin can't be in your presence. You can't sweep it under the rug. But you can have mercy on him without violating your justice, because I paid the price. I paid the price. I am his advocate. Jesus is our advocate. And what qualifies him to be our advocate? Because the second thing we learn about Jesus is he's righteous. What does that mean? Well, he didn't commit sin, unlike you and unlike me. You see, here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says this. He says, for our sake, not for his own sake, because he committed no sin, but we did. So for our sake, he God, made him the Son, Jesus. He, God the Father, made God the Son, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. He never committed sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus never committed sin, never thought a thought that was, that offended God, never thought a bad thing about another woman. He never said a wrong word. He never had an evil thought. He always did what he should do. It was never a sin of omissions. He always had a pure righteousness, because he never sinned. If he did sin, he would have had to die for his own. But he didn't sin, so that he himself could stand in our place and die for our sin, which is what the word propitiation means. You see, propitiation, that's a $5 word. You don't use propitiation when you're just watching the ball game with your buds, do you? I mean, propitiation, that's just not a word you throw around. What does it mean? Well, propitiation is a big word, and here's what it simply means. It means to appease. It means to appease. Because you see, our sin deserved the wrath of God. Our sin, God hates sin. It deserves his wrath. And so here's what happened. God set up a picture for us in the Old Testament about that really helps this word become clear. It was the Old Testament sacrificial system. You remember that? Well, here's what happened. God set up this system where the animals would be slaughtered. We see it at the Passover from Exodus. And God set up this system to where animals would be slaughtered, their blood drained, and what it was the death was the price for sin. And so, especially on the Day of Atonement, what would happen was all the families would bring an animal and they would slaughter all these animals, and all these animals, the blood would be everywhere. And the people would look at this blood and say, oh my goodness, that is gory, that's bloody. That is what my sin deserves. But rather than pouring his wrath on me, God ritually transferred his wrath to those animals. But here's what we know from Hebrews. Hebrews says that all the blood of all the animals couldn't cover one sin. They were just a picture that pointed to the propitiation, to Jesus who was righteous, who lived a perfect life, allowing him to stand in our place, to die the death, to pay the price for the sin of all who would believe in him. And he says this, John said, he said that he is our propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, listen, Jesus died, and here's the great news, folks, everybody gets in. He died, and so, listen, everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to be in a better place. That's what you heard at a funeral, right? How many funerals have you ever been to? And have you ever been to a funeral and not heard, well, he's in a better place. She's in a better place. You know, that's the hope, but listen, that's just not true all the time, is it? Sadly, that's not true. And that's why I will never stand at a funeral of someone whom I know didn't follow Jesus and say he or she's in a better place, because they're not. Because everybody don't go. Okay, that's why it's very important. Some of you just said, man, I don't know if I want him to preach at my funeral or not. Well, just give your life to Jesus and it'll be a great celebration. Okay? Here's the thing, it's not universalism. Everybody doesn't go. John, who wrote this, also wrote the book of Revelation. And in Revelation, he was on the Isle of Patmos. God gave him a vision. He wrote it down. It's Revelation. Going to preach to it in January. Pumped about that. Going to preach to it in January. And in Revelation 22, he gives him a picture, a vision of heaven, what heaven is like. And in that picture, he saw people from every tribe, he says. It was full of people from every tribe, nation, language, and all. Here's what it didn't say. It was full of every person from every tribe, nation, and language. It didn't say that. It said it was full of people from every tribe, nation, and language. Why? Because every person's not going to go. Only those who believe. You see, what that means is Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. He is the only propitiation for your sins. He is the only righteous. He is the only advocate. He is the only way. And folks, I know that doesn't make me very popular, and that doesn't get me a lot of friends in our politically charged world. It's not going to win me an election, but it's true. It's the truth. And that's the truth. And so here is the doctrinal test. Who are you trusting for your salvation? You trust in you? Your efforts? You trust in a baptism? You trust in a church membership? You trust in man doing good enough? You trust in you? Are you trusting Jesus? Who are you trusting for your salvation? Because I promise, as long as you're trusting you, you'll always wonder and you'll always question. Because if you can do anything for your salvation, you can do something to lose it. And I'm a very fickle person. And if it was up to me, man, I'd gain it and lose it. I'd probably lose it every day and gain it, you know, once a year. I mean, I'd fickle. I'd always, am I in or am I out? I don't know. Thank God it's not on me. It's on Jesus. He's my advocate. It's not on my performance. It's on his blood and righteousness. What do you believe? Do you believe? That's the doctrinal test. That's the doctrinal test. What do you believe? You know you're a believer. What do you believe? What do you believe? Now, here's what I know. It's easy for somebody to say, oh, I believe that. I believe that, because you see a lot of people, remember going back to week one of this series, know a lot about Jesus. And, oh, yeah, Jesus died on the cross. So John goes a little bit further, and he says, all right, what you believe really is seen in your behavior, right? I mean, it's easy to tell what people believe. Lip service is cheap, but John says, I got some lifestyle that helps you to understand. So let's go to the next test. The next test is the moral test. And we see the moral test in verses 3-6. It says, and by this we know. Look at how many times he says no in the next few verses. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. He reverted back to Son of Thunder here a little bit, didn't he? My little children, you're a liar. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, he just says it a different way, whoever keeps his word. You see, God's word is full of commandments. I mean, you know, we got the Ten Commandments, right? Honor the Lord your God, keep God, you know, don't commit adultery. You got all these commands, and you got a lot of other commands. But then, you know, his word is full of principles, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Whoever keeps his commandments, whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. That means matured, okay? By this we may know, there's that word again, that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him is relationship, right? Whoever says we abide in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. Man, I mean, John says, okay, what you believe about Jesus is going to determine, you know, whether you're a true believer or not, because it's all in him, it's not in you. And then a lot of people can claim that. And so let's go a little further and say, let's look at the moral test. You got a doctrinal test, but the moral test is going to prove what you really believe, because what you believe determines how you behave. And so he says, do you obey the commandments? Now, it's important that you get, John is writing to the church. Who is the church? The church is made up of true believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? The church, you have to be saved to be in the church. Now, do we have people in this church? Does every church have people who is not saved? Yes, because I can't see your heart. But the true church is only made up of people who are saved, true believers. He's writing to the church. And so he's not telling us how to be saved. He's telling us how to know we're saved. And what does he say? He says, obedience. And he doesn't say you're saved by being obedient. He says if you're saved, you will be obedient. Okay? It's very, very important that we get that. You know, he says, it's so strong that he says, if you claim to know Jesus, yet you don't obey his commands, you're a liar. Now, I mean, listen, even somebody like me can understand. Well, I don't have to say, what does that mean? I mean, do you have to sit there and say, what did John mean by that? He's a liar. I mean, it's pretty simple. If you claim to know Jesus, because a lot of people say, I know him, I signed up, I got VBS, I signed that card, man, I got baptized, I joined the church, I've done this, I've done that, man, I went to church 4 weeks in a row. Whatever, you know, I mean, a lot of people can claim a lot of things. God loves that. Well, let's see, okay, you say you do, now do you obey his commands? Do you obey his commands? The Bible's full of commands. How are you doing with his commands? Now, it says obey his word, keep his word. So the Bible is not just full of commandments, but it's full of principles. Let me give you an example, okay? Now, let's take marriage for an example, okay? Some of you are dating, you're single at various ages and various places. And so here's a command in the Bible. The command in the Bible, listen to me, teenagers, listen to me, 30-year-old single people, 40-year-old single people. The command in the Bible is if you're a true believer, you cannot marry someone who's not a true believer. That's called being unequally yoked. And so if you can't marry them, you shouldn't date them, okay? That's a command in the Bible. And I hear this all the time, and I want to say this. This is so, it's almost mind-boggling. You know, some people say, well, you know what, does the Bible say that a black man can marry a white woman, or a Hispanic man can marry an Asian woman, or whatever? And I'm like, huh? I can't really even understand the question. What are you talking about? Man, woman, that's the issue, right? The Bible says a man should marry a woman. A woman should marry a man. What are you talking about, Asian? Well, you know, the Bible says that you can't intermarry. Back there, you know, he told the Israelites they couldn't intermarry. And well, here's the issue, folks. I mean, just like dig in a little bit. He's not talking about ethnicity. He's talking about their beliefs. It has nothing to do with, to be quite honest with you, man, I think that my family is multi-ethnic. I mean, I've got Chinese kids, and I've got an Ethiopian kid, and my son's married to a Thai girl, and I think that's a beautiful representation of the kingdom of God. And I think a black man marrying a white woman, an Asian woman marrying a Hispanic man, or a Thai woman marrying an American man, it's a beautiful image of God, man. So the issue is you cannot marry a non-Christian. You can't marry a non-Christian. So listen, if you are a Christian, a true believer, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in him. I do. I mean, man, I believe that he took my sin. But now I'm single, and I really don't want to be single. God's word tells me not to date this dude, but he's interested. Don't lower your standards to that. He's got a heartbeat. You know, I mean, listen, wait on the Lord. Don't do it. If you're, some of you right now, listen to me. You're a Christian, you're dating, you're engaged to a non-believer, you need to call it off today. That's a hard word. My little children, call it off today. I mean, that's obedience to God's word. Now, that's a command. But now let me tell you this. Now, God didn't tell me who to marry. Amy was a Christian. I was a Christian. Does that mean I marry the first Christian I come to? No. So, no, there are some principles. There are other principles. So, do I obey his commands? Do I obey his word? Do I abide in him in a relationship? Do I walk as he walked? Do I walk as he walked? How are you doing in obedience to his commands? There was a guy, and John is basically saying what's echoed through the New Testament. Paul says in Ephesians 2, grace, God's grace should lead to obedience. That's so funny. A lot of people say, oh, don't talk about grace. You talk about grace, people will go crazy. Not biblical grace. Biblical grace changes you. You don't want to go crazy. You want to walk in obedience. He says, in Romans 8, he says justification, that means being just before God, justified, leads to sanctification. That means becoming more like Jesus. Being saved should make you become more like Jesus, Paul says in Romans 8. James said, faith without works is dead. You claim to have faith, you don't have works. He says, you know, you works don't make you saved, but if you're saved, you'll have works. That's what James said. You know, the night before he was betrayed, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And John says here, if we know him, we'll obey his commands, we'll walk as he walked, and we'll keep his word. How are you doing with this test? Now, Henry Schaeffer is a world-famous, most cited chemist in history. And to believe it or not, he's from the University of Georgia. I never thought anybody from the University of Georgia could be cited. But he was cited from the University of Georgia. Most famous chemist. And he is also a truly outspoken believer. But like you and me, he wasn't always a believer. He wasn't. He was far from God and antagonistic toward God. And he says the reason was because he grew up in a nominal, listen to me, mom and dad, a nominal Christian family that claimed to know Jesus, but it had nothing to do with how they lived. And it turned him off. He actually said one day when he was young, he was having a discussion with his dad, and he said, Dad, but the Bible says this. And his dad said, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. It's wrong. And he said he made up his mind at that point that Christianity is fake and nothing because my dad claims to be a Christian and he doesn't obey God's word. You hear me, parents? He who has an ear, let him hear. And so later, God redeemed him. God redeemed him. And he said, after God redeemed him, he began to understand, he began to think, hey, listen, it was a new perspective. It wasn't Christianity that was fake and nothing. It was my dad's profession of faith that was fake and nothing. You see, he realized my dad is not a true believer because he didn't keep God's commands. He didn't walk as he walked. He didn't keep his word. He didn't abide in Christ, and so therefore he wasn't a believer. Now, here's what John is not meaning, that you walk in 100% obedience every moment of every day. He's already said if you claim to have no sin, you're a liar, okay? If you claim to not sin, have no sins, then you're a liar and you make God a liar. So he's not saying do you obey everything all the time. He's saying is that your heart? Do you want to obey God? When you don't obey him, does it break your heart? Can you willfully, willingly disobey God? Can you willfully not walk as he walked? So he says, do you believe him? Do you believe in him? Doctrinal test? Well, that'll be proven out in how you live. What you believe determines how you behave. And so I would ask you this, is what you believe changing your behavior? That's the question. Is your behavior being changed by what you believe? Is your behavior being changed by what you believe? Which leads to the third test, which is the relational test. The relational test is in verses 7 through 11. And here's what it says. Beloved, he's back. The apostle of love is back, not the son of thunder. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the very beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you. That's a little confusing. It's not a new commandment, it's an old commandment. But at the same time, it's a new commandment, and which is true in him. This is the key. This is the key to, was that confusing? In him and in you. That's the key. We're going to talk about that. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So here's the test based on what he just said. Whoever says he is in the light. Who's the light? Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever says he's in Jesus and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever says, I'm a Christian, but I hate my brother, is not a Christian. Whoever says, I'm in Jesus, but hates his brother, is not in Jesus. He's a liar. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, abides, has relationship with Jesus, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, that means not in the light, which is not in Jesus, and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So here's the relational test. He says, you want to know how you're doing? You say, okay, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? I believe in him. Well, are you obeying his commands? And that's really, in many ways, proven out and seen in how you love. Do you love the brothers? Now, that's a lot of songs have been written about love, haven't they? I mean, Tina Turner, you remember her song, I'm not going to, you know, dance like she dances, but, you know, what's love got to do with it? John says everything, right? But sadly, most Christians are, a lot of Christians are more in tune with Bon Jovi. You give love a bad name, right? I mean, so he says you got to love the brothers. He says that you got to love their brothers. Many people claim to be Christian, but lip service is easy. Lifestyle is hard. He says, so you want to know if you're a true believer? How you scoring on the relational test? He said, this shouldn't surprise you. It's not a new command to love each other. It's not a new command. It's an old command that you've had from the beginning. Now, what he could have meant by that was how Moses wrote about. You remember Jesus was asked, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? And he quoted Moses. Moses said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So he could have been referring to the fact that, man, this is elementary Christianity. This is not varsity Christianity here. I mean, this is love your brother. It's been from the beginning. This was, he could have been talking about that. He could have also been talking about, I've been ringing this bell from the very beginning. Listen, every pastor has a bell he rings. You know that. If you listen to any pastor, there's going to be a tune that he plays over and over, a bell he rings over and over. My bell is what? Live Sent, Sending Church. I mean, Live Sent, Sending Church, something the Lord's given me, something I'm passionate about. And man, I truly believe in our cray-cray world today that people need to live sent. It's the way the church is going to impact the world, right? And so you hear me talk about Live Sent, Sending Church, and you'll always hear me talk about that. As long as I'm around, you'll hear me talk about that. Well, John had a bell he rang. You know what his bell was? Love. He rang that bell continually. Matter of fact, Jerome is a guy who translated both the Old Testament and the New Testament into Latin. It's called the Vulgate. And it was the Bible for basically 1,000 years. And Jerome says about John, you remember we talked about last week how John, when he was an old man and he couldn't get to church because he was, I mean, really decrepit. I mean, he was in bad shape. And imagine, they tried to kill him and couldn't kill him. And legend says they boiled him in a pot of oil and it didn't kill him. Imagine being an old man in this shape and he couldn't get there. So, but he didn't say, well, it's time to let the young bucks take over. I'm just going to retire and sit back. No. He had the young bucks to come to church and come to his house and carry him to church. I mean, that's what he did. He had the young guys come and carry him to church. And he would get to church. And Jerome tells us when he got to church, he simply said, you know, he didn't preach a long message like I preach every Sunday. But, you know, long message. He said, he got up and he just said, love each other. Love each other. And they asked him, why do you keep saying love each other? Why do you keep saying it over and over? And he said, because Jesus commanded it, and it's everything. It's everything. Love each other. And so that was the bell that he rang. The problem is, when he said it's everything, here's the problem. Most people have no clue what love is. Go back to another song, you know, tells you what era I'm from, right? Foreigner, you know what they're saying? I want to know what love is. And I want you to show me. Some of you, that, you know, anyway. I want to know what love is. What is love? It's so abstract. Really confusing in our world today. Really confusing. Many people associate love with pleasure. That's love. It's free love, right? That was the 60s, hippies, 70s, the free love, right? I mean, that's what love is. It's pleasure. Well, a lot of people today, you know what love is? Well, love wins. Love wins. So shallow. Love wins. You know what that is? If you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, oh, love wins, overcomes that, because love just wins in the end. You know, you can't tell it. You know what love means today? Love wins. Here's what love wins means. Love means if you disagree with anybody, that's not loving. If you offend anybody, that's not loving. Do you realize that by that definition, Jesus was not a loving person by that definition? Because Jesus looked at the religious leaders and he said, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, you hypocrites, there's nothing in you but a bag of dead bones. That's not very loving. You know, you called them a name. You called out somebody. But before the crowd, Peter said, you bunch of murderers. You murdered Jesus. That's not very loving. Love wins. That's not very loving. Paul wouldn't have been very loving because he literally said homosexuality is unnatural and sinful. Not very loving. Love wins. You're just a bigot. Love wins. Love wins means I don't believe anything. I don't know what I believe. It means, golly, love wins. I'll tell you where the only place love won was on the cross. That's love. Jesus is love. And how do you love the brothers? Well, it doesn't mean, loving the brothers doesn't mean you don't try to offend anyone. You see, that's the world we're in, right? I mean, it doesn't mean you don't offend anyone. It means that if I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth, my little children, you're a liar. Because I love you. That means I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven because that's what the Bible says. And that means that if you don't believe in him and you believe in Buddha or you believe in Muhammad or you believe in your belly button or whatever else people believe in, the trees, I'm going to tell you that you keep believing in that and you'll believe in them right through the gate of hell because Jesus is the only way. Now, if I believe that with all my heart and I don't tell you that, is that loving? I'd say, no, I hate you. I ain't gonna tell you if I want you to go to hell. I ain't gonna tell you how to get to heaven. But if I love you, I'm going to tell you. You see, love is that I tell the truth in love. But love also means, what does love mean? It's more than just telling the truth. What does it mean? Jesus showed us. Remember the night before he was crucified, he got down and washed his disciples' feet because no one else would. You see, remember the different day. And that day, they went from town to town walking on dirt roads and their feet would get grimy and gritty and they'd go in and they'd sit down and they wouldn't sit down, they would recline at table and your feet was like here and somebody else's nose there and you didn't want somebody's dirty toe jam. That's a great image, isn't it? You didn't want that in your nose. And so it was customary to provide a servant. They washed your feet when you came in to have good, clean feet so people could enjoy dinner. Well, nobody did it. So the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the leader of the disciples, grabbed a towel, put it around his waist, got a bowl of basin, started washing their feet. And they were like, what is he doing? He can't be doing this. And Jesus said, a new command I give you today, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. Greater love is this than no one, that he lays down his life for his friends, we're told in the scripture. So what is love? It's not an emotion, it's an action. It doesn't mean I have to like everything you do, but it's how I treat you. It's do I consider you as before I consider myself? Am I going to sacrifice in my marriage? You see, here's the thing. Here's the thing in our marriage. The deal is I promise you, your marriage will go to a new level when your goal is to outserve one another rather than to be served, but to serve. That's when your marriage will go to a new level. The reason marriages don't go to a new level today is because I want to be served. And that causes problems. But when I serve Amy, let me tell you something, she serves me. Because we just can't outserve. That's the biblical principle. Are you serving people? Do you love people? Do you consider people? You know, I mean, we are in a very politically charged world. Right now, I've never seen anything like it. I'm going to be honest with you. You haven't either. Nobody's ever seen anything like this. I mean, it is a politically charged world to where everyone is afraid to say anything because I'll be misunderstood. Well, here's what I would say. Always speak the truth of God's word in love and you'll be okay. The truth of God's. Now, make sure with the brothers it's the truth of God's word, in love. You stand on that, and if it offends someone, it offends someone. It's not their problem, it's yours. If it's the truth of God's word in love. Now, how do you know if you're loving the brothers? Well, let me ask you this. If I looked at your Facebook post, would I say, he loves the brothers? Or would I say, golly, this dude, he's got some hate in his heart? If it would let me ask you, in our world today, I've given you three tests today. The doctrinal test, what do you believe? The moral test, do you obey? the relational test, do you love? Now, let me ask you something. If our world lived past these tests today, would we be in a different place? If people in our world believed that Jesus was their advocate because he was righteous and he was the propitiation and he died to redeem them from sin, they believed in that, and they obeyed God's commands and they loved the brothers, would we be a different world today? Would we be watching what we're watching and would we be feeling like we're feeling? Would our world be different? If we did what God said to do, would we be different? Oh, my goodness. Man, now that will happen. The lion will lie down with the lamb, right? The lion will lie down with wolves. That will happen in God's future kingdom. But if just think what would happen in our world today if they did this. Oh, my goodness, if our world did this. Oh, my goodness. It would be a different world. The stress would, phew. Now, so you tell them, preacher. You tell them. But let me ask you this. What would happen in your world if you did this? What would happen in your marriage if you did this? What would happen with your kids if you did this? What would happen on Facebook? How would that change your post? You've heard of WWJD? What would Jesus do? Man, we need to live by a new mantra. You need to put on your computer, WWJP. What would Jesus post? Right? I mean, how would your world be different if you truly obeyed Jesus? If you truly, if you truly believed in Jesus, you truly obeyed his commands, and you truly love the brothers. How would that change your life? How would that change the lives of people around you? Man, that's some good, good things to ponder this week. Now, some of you right now, you don't know Jesus, and maybe through one of these tests that we've talked about over chapters 1 and chapter 2 so far, you're going, oh, man, I don't know if I know him because, you know, you're not going to be perfect, but I can sin and it doesn't really bother me. I don't really want to obey Jesus. I really want to be happy more. I mean, I'm not a believer. Or maybe you just know you're not a believer. I would challenge you. Jesus today can be the propitiation. He can appease the wrath of God for you if you will believe in him. I would ask all of you, if you're at home, text the word Jesus. Why Jesus? Because he's the answer. Don't text my name. Don't text the church. Text Jesus. Well, text I don't have Jesus' number. Text the name Jesus. Text the name Jesus to 551-9800. All right? Text Jesus, the word Jesus, to 551-9800. You know what else? That'll start a dialogue. We will contact you, and, man, we'll be help you know how to surrender to Jesus. We'll help you know how to give your life to Jesus Christ, and we'll help you to understand that. Maybe you're in the room, and you're going, man, I don't know Jesus. I don't think I know Jesus. I thought I did, but I don't, or I know I don't. You can come to us, or you can text 551-9800, Jesus, and we'll be in touch with you. For the rest of you who are believers, remember, John's writing this to the church. He's writing this to the church, and he says, do you believe? Do you obey? Do you love? I would ask you today, what areas and the crevices of your life are you saying, I'm really not obeying and I know it? I'm really not a very love. If people really looked at this, it wouldn't appear to be very loving. It wouldn't appear to be very loving. Would people of every nation, tribe, language, would brothers say, he's a loving person? She's a loving person. Would they say that? Or would they say, I don't know, man. Where do you need to be more loving? Where do you need to be more obedient to become more like Jesus? Because, see, the goal is not just missing hell and hitting heaven. The goal is being like Jesus. You know, I'm glad I miss hell and hit heaven, but I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. That's the goal. Would you bow your head with me, please? God, we love you, and I thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you, Father, that your grace, you can give your grace freely to those who believe without violating your justice, because Jesus is our propitiation. He died for our sins so that we could be saved and you could be glorified. Thank you, Father, for your commands, and thank you for your word that tells us how to live life. Lord, we know that because we're in a sin-broken world that our lives will never be perfect. We know that we'll undergo temptations, and we'll undergo struggles, and we'll undergo pain and all that. But Lord, if we live by your word, what a difference in our life and the life around us Lord, and if we love the brothers, help us to be characterized by loving the brothers. God, I've asked a question today that I hope penetrates the hearts of everyone watching and everyone in the room, and that is, how would your life be different? I think we would all look out and say our world would be radically different if people truly believed in Jesus, truly obeyed Jesus, and truly loved like Jesus. Our world would be different. God, I just want to bring that down so that we don't easily gloss over it and say, tell them, preacher. And say, how would my life be different if I truly obeyed Jesus, truly loved Jesus and believed in him, truly obeyed him and truly loved like him? How would my world be different? How would my posts be different? How would the things I say to my wife and my kids and to my neighbors, how would how I approach people who don't look like me differently, people who make more money than me or less money than me, how would my life look different when I approach people who don't believe what I believe? Maybe their lifestyle is different sexually. Maybe, Lord, they live a different sexual lifestyle than I live. And God, I love them and I want to be truthful. But how do I do that? Does it show love, which is being truthful, and at the same time being gracious? Or does it show hate? God, Lord, help us to think about the world so that we'll know that the answer to the world's problems is Jesus and take the answer to the world. But God, help us to think about our life, because we realize continually and every day that the gospel doesn't just save us, but it changes us and helps us to remember that my life will be different if I obey and if I love. Help us, dear God, to be people who believe in you, obey you, and love like you.